all wound up here.
Let Brother Marshall, let Brother Tanner have a turn.
There we go. Good morning. Good to see you this morning. Thank you for coming and being here today. And we've already got off to a good start, so we might as well continue. Matthew chapter 16 this morning, and I'm going to share a couple of thoughts on a subject that I really enjoy talking about. Of course, the old saying, if a preacher don't have anything to talk about, he's in the wrong profession, really. It's pretty hard to find a preacher don't have something to say about something. But this is my favorite subject, and I never get tired of talking about Jesus, and that's where we're going to be. It's always good to have a preacher that has a relationship with Jesus, because a lot of times they talk more about NASCAR than they do Jesus. And there was a couple of people up at Franklin Health and Rehab. They love NASCAR, and they've been telling me the countdown now to Daytona. And I say, yeah, Daytona will be here before you know it, and all these people that will get the Lord's permission not to come to church so they can go to the race. Well, that's all right, brother. They have a preacher that preaches before the race. I would like to be able to do that one time. I would just love to go to Daytona or somewhere like that, and they'd ask me to give the invocation. And I have a feeling the first thing out of my mouth would be, Lord, we thank you for allowing us to skip church to come to the racetrack this afternoon. people just don't realize that God's really not into NASCAR or football or anything else. I mean, I understand, and I'm glad they still play the national anthem, and a lot of times they do have prayer. But the problem is, it's prayer that's for naught. Because, you know, to be on praying ground, you got to be on ground that's sanctified. And, you know, it's kind of hard to pray and ask God to bless those beer cars and all them other crazy sponsors they have. I remember a lady in church a long time ago, she would get mad at me sometimes when I'd say something against NASCAR, because she was saying, you're talking about my driver. And I said, well, I can't help it if he drives a liquor car. I'm going to talk about him until he changes cars. And she never could understand why that was so bad a thing, because, you know, she really liked Rusty Wallace. I mean, she lived and died with Rusty Wallace. And she died more than she lived, really. He wasn't that great a driver, I don't think. But I was always talking about those beer cars. How can God bless a beer car? I mean, it just don't make common sense. It don't make spiritual sense either. But a lot of people are looking forward to the racing and everything, and that's all right. I mean, I don't condemn people for liking to watch race cars. I like to watch racing sometimes, but I like baseball myself. And of course, they have some bad sponsors too. But everybody's got to have that, sin that besets us, so I guess. But I always have a problem. I just love to say one time, let me just say the prayer before Daytona. That'll be the last time they'll ever call me. And I've been that way in some churches. I've preached at church and they never called me back. And I said, well, that's all well and good. I got to say what I wanted to the first time. And so, you know, you just have to go with where God puts you and just remember who you're talking about. And that's why I like to talk about Jesus, because I know a lot of things about a lot of people, but I like to talk about my Savior. And that's what the world needs now, is more Jesus, not more love. We need Jesus. You got Jesus, you got all the love you need. As we were talking about in the Sunday school time this morning, 50 years ago today, the Beatles landed in Ed Sullivan's stage, you know, and changed the world forever. And people still talk about them 50 years later. And it's amazing that how sometimes there's certain people that really and truly God gives a blessing to. Now, you know, you can say all you want to about the Beatles or anything else, but when it comes to writing songs and being blessed, John Lennon and Paul McCartney were two of the greatest songwriters that have ever lived, because God gave them a gift and a talent. You know, sometimes people get wondering, how can a preacher? I believe God gave music, and it doesn't have to be Christian music. I mean, if you look at Christian music, where did it come from? There's a lot of songs in our hymn books today that came from songs they sung in the bars. All we did was change the words. But, you know, Beethoven and Chopin and all these great masters, I see nothing wrong with that music. I like some country music. I like some rock and roll music. I don't care for the kind that bring down everything and praise drug dealers and all this other stuff, but music in its own self, in its own spiritual way, and in its own secular way, has a purpose and a place. Laughter does good like a medicine, the psalmist says. And Brother Bill shared a joke this morning, and I enjoyed it. It wasn't a God joke. It wasn't spiritual. But yet it was God-given to make you happy, make you laugh. Now, if you were a blonde, you may not care too much for it, but hey, you know, they get over it. But anything that's good and it's, you know, it's good for you. And so I can see the good with the bad, and I can separate it. Because all things the Bible says that are good in this life, God gave it. And God gave music. And if you like a little bluegrass music, nothing wrong with that. Because most bluegrass music is just homespun. A lot of the old country music, just old homespun. Life, death, and all the other things. I don't think Jesus went around whistling Amazing Grace every day. I go into Walmart sometimes and they're playing something and it gets stuck in my head and I'll be singing it for 2 or 3 days. Can't get it out of there. Some little old ditty that I heard 50 years ago or whatever. But we have to lighten up a little bit. We have to take life in all of its trappings. But as long as we keep centered on Jesus, it doesn't matter. The Bible says when I'm right with Him, I'm right with the world, no matter what the world thinks about me. And heaven knows people think a lot about preachers one way or another. I always love to tell preacher jokes, and I had this book that gave true stories of preachers. I'll share one right quickly here before we get started. I hope this never happens to me. But there was a preacher, and he had a lady that was in the hospital. And he went by to visit her one morning, and he came into her room, and she was asleep. And so she knew she had had a rough night, and he thought, well, I won't bother her. I'll just sit here by the bed, and I'll read my Bible, and I'll pray. Well, he stayed there about a half hour. She hadn't woke up. Stayed another half hour. She still didn't wake up. He said, well, I'll come back later. So he came back that afternoon, and she was awake, and he brought her a box of peanuts. And she said, well, preacher, I appreciate that. Said, you didn't have to do that. And he said, well, he said, I have to make a confession. I was here this morning, and you were asleep, so I sat there next to your bed, and I read my Bible, and he said, I noticed there was a bowl of peanuts on the table. And so you know how it is. I ate one or two, and I ended up eating the whole bowl. He said, I thought it was only right to bring them back and replace them. And she said, well, I appreciate that, preacher, but you didn't have to. See, I'd already licked the chocolate off of them. Now, that really happened to at least one preacher, so I hope that never happens, but it would be kind of tempting to, anyway, that's just something preachers do, and preachers can tell you some of the funniest stories. But we're going to talk about a serious thing here now in Matthew chapter 16. 16, the number of love, and Jesus in chapter 16 is giving us nothing but. And he's doing it in a place that's very interesting. Verse 13, we'll begin reading. When Jesus came into the coast of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, Whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? And they said, Some say that thou art John the Baptist, some Elias, others Jeremias, or one of the prophets. He saith unto them, But whom say ye that I am? And Simon Peter answered and said, Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Jesus answered and said unto him, Blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. And I say unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And I will give unto thee the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. Then charged he his disciples that they should tell no man that he was Jesus the Christ. From that time forth began Jesus to show unto his disciples how that he must go into Jerusalem and suffer many things of the elders and the chief priests and the scribes and be killed and raised again the third day. Our Heavenly Father, again we thank you for the Word of God. We thank you for the time that you've given to us to share the writings of this book. We pray now in the name of Jesus Christ our Savior that you will take what is said and done here this morning. Bless the people and use it for your glory. All in Jesus Christ's name we pray again for the peace of Jerusalem. Amen. Interesting where this story begins, where it leads, and where it ends. We see the place, Caesarea Philippi. It's located right near the foot of Mount Hermon. And of course, Mount Hermon, or Hermon, as we call it, is a very prominent fixture on the landscape of Israel. It's a snow-capped mountain, and it's usually snow-capped all year round. And when the snow does melt on the sides of Hermon, it comes down and filters in through the Jordan River, and of course, the Jordan River comes all the way down to the Dead Sea. And Caesarea Philippi, in the days of Jesus, just as it is today, it's a resort area. We'd call that Miami Beach or Key West or any number of Myrtle Beach, wherever people go to the coast to celebrate. That's what Caesarea Philippi was. It was a resort for rich people. And Herod had his vacation home at that particular place, and you can actually still see the ruins of that palace even today. And so it's an interesting place when we see that Jesus has brought his disciples there. Number one, that tells me that Jesus believes in vacation. Why else would they be in a resort area, except maybe they were going to take a little break? After all, preachers need a break. Church people need a break. I have no problem with people in the church taking vacations. My problem with people who take vacations is it seems like they always go from Sunday to Sunday. When my wife and I got saved, we made a commitment that we would be in the house of the Lord on Sunday, Lord willing. And so if we went on vacation, we went on Monday or Tuesday and managed to come back by the end of by Friday or Saturday, so we'd be back in church on Sunday. And I just believe, for me and her, that was just a belief that we felt like we needed to do that to honor God. And so it's always good to have a vacation. Apparently they may have been taking a few days off, and they came down to Caesarea Philippi. But one thing I've noticed about Jesus, wherever he went, it didn't matter whether it was a resort or a slum, he always taught the people. He was a true teacher. You know, the Bible tells preachers that one of the qualifications is a preacher has to be apt to teach. Now that means that a preacher who just preaches the Word of God, he's failing in his calling, because a preacher has to have the ability to teach. Doesn't mean he has to be the Sunday school teacher, because there are other people who are qualified to do that. It simply means that when he's in his pulpit or wherever he might be, not only are you sharing the word of God, but you're trying not only to preach to the lost, but you're trying to teach people who are listening. And Jesus always made it a habit of teaching wherever he went. It's one thing to tell people the word of God or read the word of God, but a lot of times it goes in one ear and out the other. I've had, I don't know how many times, people in the nursing home ministry over the years have told me, "Preacher, we like you because you talk. You explain the word of God." You see, it's one thing to read the verses and then just go on, but a true preacher needs to be able to stop with each verse and teach and explain what the verse is saying. And a lot of times preachers get caught up in sermonettes and everything else. They try to quickly get through it. And, you know, they got other things they got to do or whatever, and that's never good. But you need to be able to take the word of God, and when people have heard it, they leave understanding more than they did when they came in. I watch some of these preachers on TV, and they use these big old $5, $15 words. I don't know how to look them up because I don't know how to spell them. Don't know what they mean. And they don't stop to tell you what it means. They just keep right on going. So I've always tried to make it a point, if I use one of those big old words, I'm going to make sure people understand what I'm saying. Because Paul said, what good is it if you can speak 1,000 words and not make any sense out of any of it? Speak 2 or 3 words where people can understand. And so I made it a point in my ministry, if I can understand it, then I'm certain people that I talk to will be able to understand it too. So he was in a resort area, but he's still teaching. And there's another aspect of where they are. Caesarea Philippi also happened to be Satan's headquarters. You can go there today, and there's a cave there. And it has a gate over it. And you can come to the edge of that gate. You can't go any farther. And they'll let you throw rocks. And you sit there and you listen. It goes way down, and you hear a little splash. Well, in Jesus' day, that cave was known as the Cave of Pan. Now, Pan was one of the most important gods of the day, because Pan was had the body of a man, a face of a man, the body of a goat, and he played a flute all the time. And he was the god of party time, wine, women, and song. That was his god. That was his ministry. And he was in charge of this place, and the legend, even in the days of Jesus and since, was there's a river that runs deep down under the ground there, and it's called the River Styx, S-T-Y-X. And in Greek mythology, the River Styx is the river that carries people to hell. When a person would die, they would end up at the landing there, they would have a coin, and they would give the boatman there the coin so that they could pass over. So they had a ritual they used to do. They used to put coins all over their eyes and things, and that was a coin for the boatman and then another coin when you got to the place you were going. And so you would go on that River Styx, and it would take you to hell. And this place was called the Cave of Pan, or the Gates of Hell. And so Jesus brought them to the most romantic and exotic place, because it was the den of Satan. And as he was speaking to them, he's standing right there within sight of that place. You go there today, there's a statue there of Pan playing his flute and dancing up a storm. And that's where they were. And you can see those ruins yet today. Verse 13. When he came to the coast of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, "Whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" We talked about the greatest question in Sunday school. We're going to continue it right here with the great question. The great question we answered in Sunday school was, what works must we do to be saved? It's the same one here. The great question is, Jesus said, who do people say I am? Who is Jesus Christ? That is the most important question you can ever answer. because your eternal destiny depends on the answer. I saw a sign one time that said, "It's to live without Jesus is foolish. To die without Jesus is fatal." Who is Jesus? He asked them, "Whom do men say the Son of Man is?" In verse 14, they say, "Well, some say you're John the Baptist." Remember, even when Jesus came and somebody told Herod that John the Baptist has come back from the dead, he said, "I've got to see this man." Some say you're Elias or Elijah or Jeremias or Jeremiah or Isaiah. Or some say you're even one of the minor prophets. But then he turned it around and he said, "Who do you say I am?" You see, that's the question that everybody will have to answer, either in this life or be faced with the answer in the next one to come. This past week, one of Hollywood's big stars overdosed on heroin. That's all we've been able to hear on the news for the last two or three days. Why did this man have to die? And they're trying to find out who killed him. They found his body there with the needle still stuck in his arm. He killed himself. Now, he bought it from somebody, no doubt. They've arrested two or three people. But isn't it funny how all of a sudden some big Hollywood guy dies and they go arrest three people? But yet, we have four of our diplomats murdered in Benghazi over 2 years ago, and nobody's even been looked for. And right after it happened, the ones who did it were on TV saying, "Look what we did." And our president said, "I'm mad, I'm going to go get them." Huh. We can catch a drug dealer before we can catch a terrorist. Because Hollywood wants to know an answer. Why did this man have to die? Well, if they would take their Bible, they'll find that it's appointed unto man once to die, and after this comes judgment. They were talking about what a great actor he was, what a great comedian he was, what a great, blah, 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 blah. Nobody says he was a great fool. You've got to be foolish to take a needle and stick heroin in your arm to start with. It's been a killer ever since the 60s. A lot of Hollywood people have died because of heroin. They know the dangers of it. He killed himself. If somebody put a glass of arsenic over here and a glass of water over here and I'm thirsty, and now if I don't know which is which, I might make a mistake. But I know that's arsenic. I'm going to go to drink the water because I know what will happen if I drink that arsenic. It's the same with taking a needle and finding a vein. But yet Jesus said, "Who do you say I am?" I love Simon Peter. I model myself not after him, but I kind of use him as an excuse for some of the things I do. See, one thing about old Simon Peter, he had a big problem. He had a big mouth. And every time he opened it, he put his foot in it most of the time. This is one of those rare moments when he got it right. He said, "Thou art the Christ." Jesus said, "Simon bar Jonah." That means Simon, son of Jonah, not Jonah and the whale. An ancestor, maybe. He might have been related by begatting down the line. Since his dad was Jonah, he might have been a relation to old Jonah himself. Whenever you see that word bar, that always means son of whoever comes next. And so he said, "Simon bar Jonah." Flesh and blood didn't give you that answer. Now, we know people today that when you ask them, they'll say, "Yeah, oh yeah, Jesus is the Christ. He's Son of God." And they're right, but they're not right enough. You see, just because he's the Son of God, that doesn't mean they know who he is. You see, before I got saved, I knew he was the Son of God too. Sometimes I believed it, sometimes I didn't, depending on my mood. Sometimes I'd go visit my mom and she'd want to talk about Jesus and I'd say, "Well, I don't even believe in him. How do you know he's who he claims to be?" I mean, I left her in tears I don't know how many times. She'd try to tell me about Jesus. I don't want to hear Jesus. that was for kids. See, we were taught that when we were growing up. And after you get to a certain age, you know it all, you know. A lot of things you don't want to hear. And that was one of the things I didn't want to hear. You see, I kept telling her, all them people do is, all they after is your money. See, she was caught up in the PTL thing. And she'd give her, send money to Jim Baker. I kept telling her, I said, that man's a crook. Oh, no, no, he's a man of God. Well, sometimes a crook knows a crook. Takes one to know one sometimes. Now, I wasn't a crook in the crook sense, but I was lost and I knew he was too. See, I could see it's all about money. But my mom, Lord took her before that all fell apart, would have probably killed her. But she was so sure. She'd even been down there and shook his hand. I mean, she was really caught up into that thing. But you see, my mom knew who Jesus really was and is. And after she had died and went to heaven, you know, my wife and I, we were talking one day after we got saved. My wife used to take my mom out on Saturdays, grocery shopping, stuff like that. And Wanda would say, you know, wasn't hardly a Saturday went by that she didn't tell me about Jesus and how to be saved. This is after we got saved. I said, she did. She said, yeah. I said, you never said anything. She said, no, I knew you didn't want to hear it. But she said my mom would tell her just about every week how to be saved. She used to try to tell me, but I'd get mad and walk off. But I'm so thankful that the day I got saved, I still can remember just like it was yesterday as I was praying that prayer. I said this in Sunday school. There was a voice in my head saying, you already know that. You know Jesus, Son of God. You know he died on the cross. You know he died and rose again the third day. You know all that. I did know that. But I didn't know it until I heard it that day. That's why I received it into my heart. I was listening to a doctor the other day, and he was talking about Valentine's Day and about the human heart. And he was talking about how the heart pumps, four valves pump the blood in and out and all this stuff. And then he made a dumb statement. He said, not only that, but that heart has emotion. It's sad, it's happy, blah, blah, blah. I said, there is a dumb doctor. That heart has nothing to do with my emotions or my sensitivities or anything else. If common sense were ruling the day, he'd realize if you take that heart out of my body and give me another heart, does that mean I'm going to have the emotions and the feelings of the heart that I just got instead of the ones I had to start with? Now you see, the heart is a organ that pumps the blood. But the heart that the Bible talks about that gives you your emotions and everything, that's right here. It's your mind. And when that doctor was talking about that heart can do all, I said, man, he just doesn't know the truth. Oh, people were agreeing with him right and left. Oh, yeah, the heart, 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 heart. Sing songs about the heart. But 9 times out of 10, you ask the people what you're thinking about, and they'll say that thing right here in your chest. They forget it's right here. Let this mind be in you that was in Christ Jesus. God gave you that answer, Peter, not man. And only God could give you that because you are saved. You see, until you get saved, you can't stand on that. I was taught as a little kid a little bit about it, but not enough to know I needed to be personally involved. But yet I never forgot what I was taught. Even when I was trying to make Mama mad, I'd leave and I'd be angry with her, and then I'd get to being angry with myself. Because I can remember those days growing up when she'd sit there and read the Bible. She wasn't saved back then, but she read the Bible. And she'd share some of the stories with me, and she'd read to me. And after a certain age, I just said, I don't need that. I had my own life to live. I was doing the job I loved, and I mean, I had it made. Wasn't making any money, but I was enjoying my life because I was doing what I wanted to do. But that day I got saved, even that little voice was trying to tell me, you already know this. Don't trust what you're saying. But I knew there was something different. My life hasn't been the same since. That's because if you'd have asked me before I prayed the prayer, who is Jesus Christ, I would have said, he's Son of God. If you'd asked me after I prayed that prayer, you know what I said? You son of God. You see, I didn't know everything right after I got saved. That's why church, that's why reading the Bible and going to Bible school and different things, I started to learn the truth of God's word. You see, I put my faith and trust in Jesus because I believed he died for me. But I'd been taught he was the Son of God. And I never will forget. I was in our first year of Bible school. Hadn't been saved all that long, a little while. But I'd never been actually brought face to face with this. And the professor was saying, "Who is Jesus?" And I was thinking about my own little experience. And he died for me. I'm trusting him as my Savior. He's Son of God. He said, "He is God." And it was like a light came on. And right there as I sat there, I realized for the first time, Jesus is God. I mean, it's like a commercial used to be years ago, Ford has a better idea and the light bulb would come on, you know. It's just like that light went on. Just like one morning we were singing in men's prayer meeting, we were singing "O Little Town of Bethlehem." And started talking about the everlasting light. And for the first time, I realized what that song was really saying. I'd sung it all my life, one of my favorite songs as a kid. "Yet in thy dark street shineth the everlasting light." Just like a light bulb went on. I know now what it means. That's why Jesus became so special. Because I put my faith and trust in him, believing he had died for me. And now the Holy Spirit of God is showing me who he is. You know what? I wish I had the same excitement today that I had back in those days. A lot of times I hear stuff today, you read things in the Bible, right by. I already know that. Don't need to rehash that. But as I grow older, I realize I need to rehash that because I need to have that same excitement. Just like when I was learning it for the first time. What did the writer say, "You've left your first love"? Easy to do because we're so saturated with it, we understand. I mean, I can remember a time when I loved to hear the gospel. Some of these preachers would come in, all they do is preach how to be saved. I used to love that, but it got old. And I had to have more, and I realized that I wasn't growing because all I was getting was evangelistic messages. I had to find a church and a teacher and a preacher who would teach me the word of God. And I'm so thankful God put us in the right place, been there all these years. Because I was able to take and grow in my faith and to realize exactly how important Jesus is. "Whom do men say I am?" Simon said, "You are the Christ." That's the great truth. The great question, who is Jesus? The great truth is, he is God. He is the Creator God. He's the Sustainer God. He is the benevolent God. He is the loving God. He is the Savior of the world. And I'm so glad that I know who he is. You see, the true church comes out here in the middle of the demonic activity that was all around them. In verse 18, "And I say also unto thee, Peter, thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church." And I'm sure he pointed over to the cave of Pan, he said, "The gates of hell shall not prevail against it." He also said, "Also, Peter, I'm going to give you the keys of the kingdom." Now, these two verses have gotten the world in such an uproar. There are so many false teachings that come out of these two verses. The Roman Catholic Church says that's proof that Jesus built his church on Peter. If I was going to build a church, I wouldn't have built it on Peter. Peter denied the Lord three times. You don't need to build a church on somebody who denies the truth. That's why when you go to bring a pastor in, he's got to know the truth. But not just know the truth, he's got to stand on it. And he's got to not sway from it. Some people get upset because I talk about King James only. But you see, I've done enough study to realize the other versions are wrong. in a lot of places. I remember Vance Havner said one time, he said, if a preacher is wrong in one place, he'll be wrong somewhere else. If the Bible is wrong in one place, it'll be wrong somewhere else. And most of the new translations say it's true to the Word of God. All we did is change the way things are pronounced so you'll understand it better. Well, if it read like a newspaper, you wouldn't need the Holy Spirit to show you the truth of the Word of God. Jesus isn't saying, Peter, I'm going to build my church upon you. Peter, your name is Petra. That means a stone. No, I'm building the church on me. You see, Peter, you're going to be my first preacher. And I'm going to give you the keys to the kingdom. Here's another place. These prosperity preachers, they talk about the king, the keys of heaven. What you bind on earth will be bound in heaven. What you loose on earth will be loosed on heaven. They like to say that shows your God wants you to be prosperous down here and up there too. And all he's simply saying is, Peter, I'm building my church. I'm the head. I'm the chief cornerstone. You are the preacher, and I'm going to give you the keys to the kingdom. What's the keys to the kingdom? It's the gospel. The death, the burial, the resurrection of Jesus Christ. He says, when you present that gospel, and when people believe it, they will be bound on earth and bound in heaven. If they reject it, I'll loose them just like you loose them. You go and tell somebody how to be saved and they say, no, I don't want to. You don't drag them into church. You just, okay, loose them. Let them go. Maybe you'll see them again. Maybe you'll tell them again. But you don't drag them into church and make them members. He said, no, what you bind on earth will be bound in heaven. My name is written there. That's what he means. It's all about the saved and the lost. It has nothing to do about prosperity or anything else. It has all to do with who Jesus Christ truly is. Then we see the great preparation. Verses 20, 21. Then charged he his disciples that they should tell no man that he was Jesus the Christ. Interesting. From the time forth began Jesus to show unto them, his disciples, how that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things of the elders, chief priests, the scribes, be killed and raised again the third day. He started telling them, I am going to prepare a place for you. Remember he told Thomas, he told Philip, he told his disciples, he said, I go and prepare a place for you. If it were not so, I would have told you. But because I go and prepare a place for you, then I will return and receive you unto myself so that there you may be with me also. What's he talking about? Well, 9 times out of 10, somebody will say, well, I know what he's talking about, preacher. He's talking about a mansion. He's going to build my mansion. We even sing songs about he's building my mansion. That ain't what he meant. You see, before that he said, in my Father's house are what? Many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. They're already there. He said, I go and prepare a place for you. Where was he preparing to go? Calvary. That's where he prepared my mansion. It was already there. He said, in my Father's house are many mansions. It's always been there. But I have to go and prepare the way for you to get there. I'm going to the cross. You see, there was a group of Greeks who came and said, sirs, we would see Jesus. And Philip took them to see Jesus. See, they didn't say we came to see the one who can meet our needs. They said we came to see Jesus. And really, when you come to him, he can meet all your needs right there. But I go and prepare a place for you. I'm going to the cross. And what happened? No sooner had Jesus said, Peter, my Father in heaven told you this. I'm going to prepare a place for you. Look at verse 22. Then Peter took him and began to rebuke him, saying, be it far from thee. Lord, this shall not be unto thee. But Jesus turned and said unto Peter, get thee behind me, Satan. Look who appeared on the scene. We said a moment ago, Caesarea Philippi in ancient days was the headquarters of Satan. And there he was. He was home. No doubt he was standing there in the crowd listening to what Jesus was telling the people and his disciples. Satan wanted to kill Jesus any way possible except one. The cross was the last place Satan wanted Jesus to go, because he knew that was the only way that God could redeem the world. See, Satan's not stupid. As Gomer used to say about his cousin Gooper, he's ugly, but he ain't stupid. That's Satan. He's ugly, but he ain't stupid. No, he was stirring through the crowd. It's not true. It's humanism. Man is the master. Man is the master of his soul, the captain of his fate. See, humanism is the greatest danger. You see, here was Satan telling Peter, not true, Lord. This can't happen to you. No, we can overcome these things in our own bodies, in our own strength. We don't need a Savior. We just need somebody to believe in and trust and follow and do likewise. I even heard one fellow say one time, we're not Christ-like, we're like Christ. What he was saying was, we're a God in ourselves. That's humanism. Humanism wants you to believe that you're a God within yourself. And that's the danger in a lot of our days today. We have churches that are being led by gods. Humanism has came in the door and the deity's gone out. There's so many of them. And the world loves them. You see, Christians are being persecuted in our country right now. But not the Mormons or the Catholics or any of the other denominations that are not God-centered. They're having a fine day. Why? Because they're part of the world. You see, the Church of Jesus Christ has to be separated from the world. When people come into the doors of our churches, we should be different. They should see a difference. You don't have to go and tell them, hey, I'm a Christian, I'm different. No. They should be able to see it. That's where we talked about faith and works this morning. You see, you work the works you do because of the faith you have in Jesus Christ. If you're doing it any other way, and any other reason, you're off base. There's nothing I can do to please Him except what Jesus said, believe the words that I brought to you. You see, he said, Peter, man didn't tell you that. Only God can tell you that. You see, that's where the rubber separates from the road, when somebody will tell you, yeah, he's God, he's Son of God, he's this and he's, but if they'll deny that he is God in the flesh, they're not a Christian. They're a humanist, because they believe they're just as equal. Now, he took them to that place not only to have a little vacation time, but in the vacation he taught them. And he taught so well that Satan stood up against him. That should be our testimony. Everywhere we go, every time we open our mouth, Satan should be there to stand up against us. If not Satan, then one of his henchmen. You see, wherever we go, we should take Jesus with us. In fact, wherever you go, you do. I made a little mistake yesterday. I was coming up the stoplight at Hardee's, and it was a car coming out of Hardee's, and I didn't notice him at first, and then when I pulled up, I realized he was trying to get on the highway. But he was in the left turn lane instead of the right one. And so I thought he wanted to come across the road, so I figured, well, you know, there's no way he's going to get through if I let him get in, and he's going to block his lane of traffic. So the light changed, and I started driving off, and all of a sudden he wanted to go that way. I said, Lord, if I'd have just stopped for just a second. But he ended up, the man behind me let him in. And I'm sitting there. My license plate says, Salvation in the Cross, Living Water Ministries, Jude 4. I said, Lord, I didn't let that person in. But they were in the wrong lane, and I thought they were going to turn left. And I didn't want to block traffic. If I'd have just waited just a split second, I would have seen he was in the, he didn't know where he was going either. I could have let him out. I said, Lord, he's reading my license plate, and I wonder what he's saying about that fellow up there with the Jesus thing on his. And it hurt me. And I said, well, it's done. You know, Lord, forgive me. I'll try not to let that happen again. In the old days, I wouldn't have cared. I'd have been blowing my horn for dear life. Don't you dare come out here. If he did, I'd have been honking at him. It's like this, this is a true story too. Preacher was going down the road one day and he stopped at a stoplight and all of a sudden this car behind him, honk, honk. He looks, it's red, honk, honk. He goes on a little far, sort of like the dumpster, the salt truck. He got up to the next light, he stopped, and that car behind him, honk, honk. And he's getting kind of mad, you know. But he didn't say anything, so he went on, he turned, and the other car went on, honk, honk. He got home, and he's telling his wife, he said, you know, he said, that's the strangest thing. He said, there's a car behind me at two stoplights honking at me, and then when I turned right, they honked as they went by. She said, well, no wonder. Look at your bumper. Honk if you love Jesus. You got to remember what you got on the back of the car there. So he got all upset and twisted because he thought this woman wanted him to run a red light. And she was, hey, I love Jesus too. Honk, honk. So be careful. We're out there in the world, but we're not of it. We want to get people into our world and get them out of theirs. Not the other way around. Who do men say I am? Greatest question. But who do you say I am? Jesus said, that's the great answer. Because if you hear the question, you got the answer. Because we're always in Caesarea Philippi. We're always on the devil's territory. That's why we need to stand up for Jesus. Because he will give us victory. Father, as we close in prayer this morning, again, we thank you for the day and for the time. We thank you for the lesson. We thank you for the blessing. Lord, just take what's been said this morning and just apply it to our humble hearts that we may grow just a little more in spirit, that we may grow just a little more in wisdom and testimony. Lord, help us to leave this place knowing we're going into the devil's world. But help us to always remember that you're with us, that we can always take Jesus wherever we go, and we can always upset the devil and his plans simply by telling people about the Savior. Bless and keep us this day. Use everything that's been done for your glory. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Again, for the peace of Jerusalem, and God bless America. Amen.
Amen. I've enjoyed that message. Appreciate that, preacher. Hope everybody enjoyed it. Don't forget tonight, about 20 minutes before service time, we'll try to have prayer time. And like I said earlier, come with the Lord leading you and just listen tonight and just see what the man's all about. All right. Hope y'all have a good afternoon. God bless you.
You never know what God's going to say.
That's right.
But it's God said, we're right.